Please take your Bibles if you have one. If you don't have a Bible, that's no problem. We're going to be reading to you from Psalm 19 and verses 7 to 14. Please be turning to Psalm 19, verses 7. We'll be reading verses 7 through 14. The psalm says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting my soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer."
Let's open our Bibles to that passage that we will study this morning. Well, one of the passages, actually, Psalm 19, please. If this morning I'll give you a piece of paper that's blank and ask you to write on that piece of paper names of the church, not like Central Mountain Baptist Church, but names of the church, other names of the church found in the Bible, what do you think would those names be? I'm sure some of these would be Bride of Christ. Revelation tells us that the church is the bride of Christ. Some of us would probably just say Church of God. And in Acts, that's one of the names of the church. It's the Church of God. Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll jump to Ephesians for a moment, gives us just, there are more, but I want to highlight three names here of the church that Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 19. The church here is called the household of God. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Actually, it's another name. Saints and members of the household of God. If you jump to verse 22, there's another name there. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the dwelling place or the habitation of God. Then if you jump to chapter 3, verse number 15 of the same book, Ephesians, God's word says, "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." That's another name of the church there. Family in heaven and earth. Peter also gives us a few. He names the church of God as the people of God, as the flock of God, as God's heritage. But one of my favorite names of the church that I just came to really come to understand more fully and appreciate is that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We find this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. If you can remember, last year, we went through the book of 1 Timothy, and we did study this. Well, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, he says, well, let me read verse 14 as well. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground, or some translations would use the word foundation of the truth. Oh, dearly beloved, that speaks huge about who we are, about who the church is. This name, this specific name of the church, outlines the calling of the church to be established in the Bible and to be taught, to be really abreast with the biblical doctrines that we find here in the Word of God. Also, further, it means that the pastors given to the churches have been charged to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, especially in this biblical ministry of counseling or discipleship. Those two words I would like to propose to you are used interchangeably in the scriptures. So within this sermon, if I mention discipleship or counseling, they are synonymous. So, dearly beloved, the Word of God tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So when we say biblical counseling or biblical discipleship or disciple making, I'll give us a definition here that we can work with as we move forward this morning. Biblical counseling, or as what I've said, biblical discipleship, is the personal discipleship ministry of God's people. There we are, the church. It's our discipleship ministry to others. And others may mean church members, fellow church goers, brothers and sisters. Okay? And by extension, this can also be used to counsel others outside the church pertaining especially to the unbelievers. And mostly our stand in that is giving them the gospel, which is the truth of life. And also, it's under the oversight of God's church, dependent upon the authority and sufficiency of God's word through the work of the Holy Spirit. Biblical counseling seeks to reorient disordered desires, affections, and behaviors toward a God-designed anthropology in an effort to restore what? True worship of God and right fellowship with others. So this vertical relationship and horizontal relationship. This is accomplished by speaking the truth in love and applying scripture to the need of the moment, by comforting the suffering and calling sinners to repentance, thus working to make them mature as they abide in Jesus Christ. Now that's a mouthful, but let me, for a few minutes here, kind of unpack this for us. Okay, of course, using the lens of the scriptures. Now, when we go to the first sentence of biblical counseling is the personal discipleship ministry, that word ministry must be highlighted. It's a ministry. It's the work. It's a spiritual work of the church. This is not given to some organization or some club, but this is given the work of biblical counseling, using the word to counsel others, to disciple others, is given to the church as a ministry, to God's people. And of course, you notice there that this involves people. You can counsel one-on-one. You can counsel 1-2, 1-3, 1-4, 1-100. 1-1,000. In fact, preaching is a form of counseling, and I'm counseling you guys. But can 3 people counsel 1? Of course. Can 2 people counsel 1? Of course. Mothers, fathers, you've been doing that with your children. Stop hitting your brother. You know? Don't use the name of the Lord God in vain. Don't use those words. Counseling. So, this is a ministry between people, but emphasizing as well oversight of God's church. This was given this charge was given to the church as a whole, but also to local churches. And we see here that this is dependent upon the authority and sufficiency of God's work. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, this is one of the passages in the scriptures that would tell us the authority and sufficiency of the word of God. It says all scripture, not just a few of them, not just a few pages of them, but all. We believe in the plenary, verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures. That means from the very first letter, word, in the book of Genesis up to the last in the book of Revelation, everything is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration of God is God-breathed or theopneustos in Greek, which means it comes literally from the breath of God. This is not man's words. These are God's words. And therefore, because it's God's words, Paul continues here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It's profitable. It's profitable. You can use this. It brings fruit. It brings profit. For what? For doctrine. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. These four words talk about the action of teaching what is right, teaching what is wrong, then also teaching how to correct the wrong to make it right. Okay? And also, it teaches us how to continue doing what is right. Those are what these words mean. So that, verse 17 says, the man of God may be complete. Or, we say mature. That's the aim. Maturity, Ephesians tells us that too. That's why we're given pastors and evangelists. Why? For the maturity, for the edification of the saints. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, the emphasis here, dearly beloved, is the sufficiency and the authority of the Word of God. Where the Bible is, it's primary. You want to grow in your spiritual life? You have been equipped in your spiritual walk, in what you do in the ministry? You must be soaked, counseled, discipled in the Word of God. This is what we must use. It's been the instrument of God for our sanctification through the work, of course, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, dearly beloved. Yes, I'm the one preaching, and I'm sorry, my voice is kind of hoarse this morning. But it's the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and changes our lives. That's His work. And what is the aim, specifically, of biblical counseling? It seeks to reorient disordered desires, affections, and behaviors. You see, when sin came into the world, and we are reminded by this in the book of Romans, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Everything in the world has been touched by sin. And so everything in the world has been marred, has been destroyed, has been twisted, so that we, even as human beings today, even as Christians as that, we still don't think perfectly straight, right, correct, righteously. That's why we need the Word of God. We need it. And this is where biblical counseling comes in. The disordered desires. Those desires for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Where we translate it today, we have a lot. People who have the lust for shopping. And shopping and shopping and shopping nonstop. I had just watched a documentary about a lady in the UK. There's shops and shops and shops, and you go to her house, and her house is just full with stuff. Most of them she hasn't used. And then when the bill comes in, she doesn't look at it. She just automatically rips it off because she doesn't want to see the bill that she hasn't paid for a long time. It's just stacking. People might call that shopaholism. But the Bible tells us that's a disordered desire. That's lust, lusting for stuff. Now, these may come out on other people as different stuff, different ways. Maybe lust after sex, lust after power, lust after position. And that's where the Word of God comes in. The Word of God is what we use to counsel so that these disordered desires, affections, and talking about affections, man and man, woman and woman, such disordered affections, these are wrong. And the Bible clearly sets that on in His Word, in the Word of God. Immorality, inordinate affection, those are the words that the Word of God uses. Homosexuality, bestiality is also there in the Scriptures. And how can we help those people who go through them? The Word of God. Counsel them with the Word of God. Behaviors. But we know that these three things, desires, affections, and behaviors, come from the heart. That's why the Word of God tells us we need to be diligent in protecting the heart. You need to go to the bottom of everything. It's the heart. For out of it, says the Word of God, are the issues of life. These things, disorder desires, affections, behaviors, so that as we biblically counsel each other, we are drawn towards a God-designed anthropology. What is anthropology? It's the study of man. What is man? Now, of course, in the university, they also have this. Secular university also have the study of anthropology. And I'm sure they will tell you right away that your grandma is a monkey. That's one of the best tenets that they can give us. And that, you know, through millions of years, we have evolved from really crawling to half crawling. And then and the next picture is like this. And the next picture maybe is like this. I don't know. But we know that is not founded on the Word of God. That's why biblical counseling will lead us toward a God-designed anthropology wherein we discover from the Word of God who we truly are. We were sinners. But God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And when we trust Him as our Savior, we call upon the name of the Lord, the Word of God says, He will save us. And by that, we are changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now that is a very simple, only one part of biblical anthropology. You know, this is one semester in my seminary class. But that's the beauty of biblical anthropology. There is hope for a sinner in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you'll be restored through worship of God and right fellowship with others. And again, this is accomplished by speaking the truth in love. Now, I need to highlight the word in love. Because today, people define this as, don't tell me things that hurt me. They're so off right now that they just highlight emotions. If you hurt me, don't tell me. But you know what? Real love is this, telling you the truth. That's what love is. So when you tell me and you declare yourself, I declare myself as a pigeon. You know, and I'm going to fly out right now, and I'm going to fly from the second floor of the truth in love means I'm going to go to before your face, and I'm going to tell you, you're not a pigeon. You're not. No matter how hard you flap your arms, no matter how you pout your lips, you're not a pigeon. And it will hurt you if you jump and try to fly by yourself. Now, I know that's a funny illustration, but that is also true with people, with men who are saying that they're a woman. With women who are saying that they're men. Truth in love tells me, the Word of God tells me, I need to counsel them and bring them back to biblical anthropology. That is a disordered affection. That is a wrong view of yourself. No, I watched a documentary about this is not a Christian documentary, but a secular one, and I'm amazed how of the honesty of a few of the interviewed of those who have transitioned. You know, those men and women who have gone through surgery to, I'll put this in quotation, to correct. Okay? Because they're saying, I feel like I'm trapped. I'm a man, but I'm trapped. I'm a woman, but I'm trapped in a man's body. So I need to correct this. So I need to take out whatever is meant to me so I can really feel like a woman. That's what they're saying. And I'm telling you, Australia is on the bandwagon, dearly beloved. Not so much yet as the other countries, but we're there. There are clinics and hospitals who are doing this, even to my sadness, to the kids. To the kids. And one of these very young men who transitioned, that's the word they use, who corrected his physical to suit what he thinks he is, eventually realized, even though he had gone through that procedure, the struggle didn't stop. That a desire to commit suicide is still there. And it's even stronger. They realize that is not the answer. Because you know what? The Bible tells us the answer is in the Word of God. Telling us who we are in the sight of God. I wanna go into the TV screen, you know, and just go there in the interview and I'll tell you what to do. I'm gonna shake it, hold him like shake. I'll tell you. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. You don't need to correct anything. What's needed to be changed is the heart. Because once the heart is changed, the way you look at yourself, the way you look at others, the way you look at the world changes. That's where biblical counseling is very, very important, dearly beloved. That's why we must, as a church, be on board on biblical counseling. Speaking the truth in love, applying scripture to the need of the moment. This is the need of the moment. If somebody comes to you because you're a Christian, you know God, and asks help from you with regards to these specific things, would you know how to handle that conversation? What would you do? Would you go online and research there and go to all the websites there that you can? Or would you go to the Word of God? This is where we must go. So we must comfort the suffering, calling sinners to repentance, thus working to make them mature as they abide in Jesus Christ. So dearly beloved, I'll give you three key principles regarding biblical counseling and the local church. Okay, what's the relationship of biblical counseling and the local church? Knowing, dearly beloved, that Psalm 19, the passage that Wayne just told us, read to us, tells us that the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord, these are words synonymous to the Word of God. From the Old Testament, it says, is perfect. It converts the soul. It is sure. It makes you wise. It is right. It gives joy to the heart. It's pure. It takes away the scales from your eyes. It blinds you. It enlightens your eyes. It's clean. It endures forever. These are true and righteous altogether. They are more desired than gold. yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Knowing that this is the word of God. It's precious, it's powerful, authoritative. What do we do as a local church? Number one, the Bible, we must understand that the Bible presents biblical counseling as a norm in the church. Biblical counseling is presented in the Word of God as a norm. It's very normative. It's common, in other words. For 3 years after Paul's conversion, he was individually discipled. Look at the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts, dearly beloved. Book of Acts, chapter 9, 15 through 19. After Ananias baptizes Saul, the word of God tells him, or the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. This was Paul. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So here's Ananias and the disciples taking time to disciple, to counsel Saul, who was then a new Christian. They discipled him. Even Peter had an opportunity to disciple Paul. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 24. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. This is Paul's testimony. How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my father's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, listen to these words, I went up to Jerusalem to see who? Peter. He saw the apostle Peter and remained with him 15 days. Another account that tells us that Saul spent time being counseled, being discipled by another man, a mature man. Man, M-E-N as well. As what we've said, Ananias and other disciples. We know that Paul has an impressive educational background, dearly beloved. We saw that in Philippians. He was a Pharisee. He was in Sanhedrin. That guy was not a nobody at all. But, dearly beloved, like many churchgoers today, he did not know how to rightly interpret and apply what he had learned about the scriptures. So he needed that. And dearly beloved, I propose to you that today, churchgoers, church members need counseling as well. We need to understand that this is normative then, and we need to make it normative today. It's sad that church Christians feel like there's a stigma in being counseled and being discipled. They want to avoid it at all costs. But they're open to go to a psychologist, psychiatrist somewhere outside. But here, they're closed. Dearly beloved, counseling, discipleship, if you want to even say solving issues and problems in light of your spiritual life, was the ministry of the church. And it must be the ministry of a church today. In return, Paul did this with Timothy. Remember, we decided 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And Timothy, he commanded to teach others also, to disciple others also. Another man by the name of Apollos was also discipled in the church, counseled in the church by Aquila and Priscilla. Look at Acts chapter 18. 18 verses 24 to 26. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, and an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Again, we see an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Eloquent man. Eloquent man. Mighty in the scriptures. But he was still humble enough to go with Aquila and Priscilla so that they both can explain to him the way of God more accurately. Oh, dearly beloved, may we exemplify lives of humility in this aspect. So that if we're going through tough times, we have issues in our marriages, we have issues in how we're parenting our kids, we have troubled times in our business, in our work, we're going through many challenges in your family, that we are humble enough to say, I need help. And the help is right here in my family. Right here in the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Where else can I go? Dearly beloved, we must make this normal. Normative. Norm. There is a big movement outside the church that they're taking the stigma out also and going to counselors and psychologists because they're realizing that people who have been needing help are not going for help, and it makes them suffer. And sadly, some take their life. Dearly beloved, in the church, this is also true. In fact, I'm sure right now in your mind, in your heart, you're saying, oh, I do have some issues in my life. I do have some struggles. You might have some challenges. You're going through tough times. You don't need to suffer alone. You don't need to remain quiet and just smile here at church when you come and like hugs and like, you know, and then beso. Oh, we do it in the Philippines. We don't do it here. But kiss, you know, cheek to cheek. And then, oh, I'm doing good. How are you? I'm good. When you go home, you know you're struggling, brother. You're struggling, sister. It's tough. The church is where you must go. Because the church that holds the word of God has counsel for you. Has wisdom for you. So this leads Christians to realize that involvement in discipleship is not optional. Because even in Titus, remember, old women, counsel, disciple, young women. Older men, counsel, disciple, younger men. Where does this must be done? Here in the church. Every believer is expected to reach out. The whole church is to be involved. Oh, you know what I love in our church here? Is after the services kind of like scenario where everybody's talking to somebody. And when I'm walking through, you know, trying to eavesdrop. Just kidding. Somebody's counseling somebody. I'm going through tough. That's beautiful. That's the body of Christ. And this leads Christians to consider the well-being of others rather than to live for self. Take note, there are a lot of one another's in the scriptures. And we must observe them. And biblical discipleship restores broken lives through Christ and helps people share others' burdens. You know what? Let me tell you this. The pastor is not the only person called to this work. Every mature believer is to be a part of this work. Consider the work of restoration. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, talking about brothers and sisters, the church here. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, there's fault, there's sin, you are spiritual. Does it say that you're the pastor? You the pastor? You the deacon? No, you are spiritually mature. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's everybody's work. Everybody's work. Biblical discipleship fights against false teachings as well, by counseling people how to understand and apply biblical truth. Biblical truth will take root when a Christian is able to take the Word of God and address it in the context of his or her life. In the former churches I have ministered, I have encountered exactly this, how to apply the Word and address it in the context of his or her life. One teenager that's hiding in the name of Pedro was going through a challenge in his life, where he was hearing voices. He can't sleep. And then he was going through the struggle of even thinking of jumping from the second floor of our church building. And we have a tall church building, dearly beloved. The parents were so concerned, were so distraught. He is no longer the young teenager they know. So they came to us, the pastoral staff, and they laid bare what they're struggling with their son. And we talked with them. We prayed with them. And we encouraged them. And we said we need to act. So what we did was that every single day, a pastor was there counseling in the home. Every single day. Every single day. Sometimes twice a day. We go to Pedro and just counsel him the Word, open the Word of God, encourage him, talk to him, ask him important key questions that will reveal lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, or any issues. And through those talks, after those talks, we pastors will come back to the church building an office and we'll pray together and we'll just ask the Lord for help, for wisdom. There were times we didn't know what to do, but we stuck with the Word of God. Just went with what the Word of God says. And we prayed and we prayed. And then little by little, the Holy Spirit revealed issues in Pedro's life. He was struggling with pornography. He was struggling with same-sex attraction. And that's where we knew how to use the Word of God. And we counseled. And we also realized that the parents were also struggling with control over their teenage son. That they were overbearing, over-controlling. That the teenage son wasn't able to really grow mature because they were just there consistently just holding back their son. And we counseled the parents. You can't do that. If you want to go, let your son mature, you need to let him go a little bit further in his spiritual walk. And he needs to practice deciding for himself based on the Word of God. And so we counseled the family. Weeks and months, dearly beloved, because of God's Word and God's Spirit, that teenager is now free from all of those things that I've told you about. And he serves faithfully in the church, discipling other men now. It's not because of our words. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We need to make it normal, normative. In this process, a Christian develops a biblical perspective on the basic questions of life. And we were able to tackle this with Pedro. Who is God? Who are you? How is the character of God reflected in your life right now? In your struggle with pornography, in your struggle with other things. How does the scripture apply in the complex relationship of your life right now? How does it mean to follow Christ when dealing with your issues? How does the Bible speak concerning of your sin right now? And your deep struggles in your heart, in your addictions, and your other struggles? What does any of this have to do with the grace of God and the forgiveness of God? We went to the scriptures with him, and that molded the way he thought. That helped him come out by the grace of God from where he was. So biblical counseling assists Christians to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in concept, but in a close relationship. Abiding in Christ. John 15. But secondarily, dearly beloved, the Bible presents biblical counseling as norm in the church. The Bible teaches that biblical counseling must occur within the church. Within the church. We saw already the examples here in Acts, in the lives of Apollos, of Paul, of Timothy. We must understand that the heart, soul, mind, spirit, and emotions are all part of the inner man. Or the spiritual aspect of a person. We have a few verses about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16 talks about the inner man. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the spiritual aspect of man. That's your spiritual aspect. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your spirit, your emotions. Ephesians 3, 16 tells us about the inner man as well. Ephesians 3, 16. Let's begin with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That's the church. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit, in the inner man. Again, that's your spiritual aspect. Now, in contrast, the outer man, or we call this the outer suit, okay, or the physical aspect is the visible external aspect of our beings. Now you go for the doctor for that. Like this week, I need to see my doctor because my tonsils are inflamed. But the inner man, where do you go? For the struggles of the heart, the soul, the mind, the spirit, the emotions. Any and all cares of the inner man fall within the realm of spiritual or soul care. Another word for disciple making or for biblical counseling. And therefore belongs to the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot go to a doctor and expect help if you're struggling in these areas. Now, sometimes they can help with a problem that becomes physical because of your problem with your heart, your soul, and mind and strength. For example, if you're not able to sleep, then you may need to see a doctor to be able to help you give an advice to sleep. Or now you're suffering from pains or you're suffering from palpitations. That's physical now. Then the doctor can help that with that. But the doctors can only help until there. Let me propose to you that unless the issues of the heart, mind, soul, spirit, and emotions are taken care of, sometimes those physical symptoms will not go away. That's how our body and our spirit, our minds, our heart, our soul, our emotions are interconnected in that way. That's why Pedro, remember Pedro, he was not able to sleep. And only when he was humble enough to confess, actually, Pastor, I'm struggling with this and this and this and this. I'm doing pornography. So he said, I remember when he told me that I'm struggling because in church I have this image that I'm a goody, goody, good boy. But in the silent recesses of my room, I wasn't that good boy. That was a struggle there. And until that was taken care of, that was confessed and repented from, the other symptoms didn't go away. The physical can only be helped until a certain point. But all of those other things he was struggling with was helped by confession. The inner man was taken care of. We as temples of the Holy Spirit must address inner man issues biblically. Biblically. Now, one author said, there are hundreds of varieties of counseling outside the church, and the outside counselor is rarely, if ever, held accountable for his or her doctrine. Certainly, a secular counselor will not even pretend to advocate or teach a biblical perspective, but even counsel that is given by Christians may be founded on secular psychology more than or instead of Scripture. So how can you be sure what will be taught to the people for whom you are responsible? We need to have a paradigm that is under that definition that we have given. Our authority, sufficiency, must be founded on the Word of God alone. Counseling that is done outside the local church usually dampens or even denies the authority and accountability of the local church in the life of a given individual. There's no accountability. If you go out there, who will be accountable for you? That person only. But if you're in a local church, I'm your brother. I'm accountable to you. And that's what happened with Pedro. So during those few weeks, the intensiveness of our time with him, the pastors were primary. So that's the way of accountability. But as we saw fit, he was now ready to go back to his discipleship groups. We have small groups, care groups in our church, fellow men. Then we brought him back there so that he can have fellowship and accountability there, where they pray, where they study the scriptures. And of course, the body of Christ. And then the ministry leaders who were above him, because he's taking part of the ministry before this happened, were also informed so they can help. They can minister to him. They can encourage him because they have a relationship, you see. So from a small few, the pastors discipled him, counseled him, then getting bigger and bigger. As far as scope is concerned, the church indeed, dearly beloved, became a pillar and ground of the truth as they encouraged him. Brother, you are a Christian. You are a saint. And therefore, you have been changed. Let us encourage you to pursue that relationship. There is accountability. But the third thing and the last, I want to emphasize about the biblical counseling in the local church, not only that the Bible presents biblical counseling as a norm in the church, and we must make it a norm here too. We must not be ashamed. If you need counsel, you must approach someone. The second, the Bible teaches that biblical counseling must occur within the church. I encourage you, if you're struggling, go to the church first. Then thirdly, the Bible emphasizes the importance of church leadership in biblical counseling. Church leadership is of utmost importance. Counseling is the responsibility of each believer, and its only rightful arena is the church, says one author. These truths carry a strong implication. Not only that the entire church must be involved, but this: the pastor's involvement and the leadership is very crucial. If you're still in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Sorry, Ephesians chapter 4. Here in this passage, in verses 11 and following, where it says, "And he," Jesus Christ himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." This is giving to the church, dearly beloved. These are his gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, with the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom all the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We see here a list of leaders. And in the church, the pastors, the pastor teachers, very crucial. And what's the scope of the pastor's spiritual leadership in this aspect of biblical counseling? Well, we can see this in the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20, what did he tell the Ephesian leaders? Look at Acts chapter 20. When he wrote to them, he exhorted them, he told them these words amongst all others here on what he did when he was ministering them. He said in verse number 32, so now, 31, therefore, after all his exhortation to the Ephesian elders, the pastors there, therefore, Paul says, watch. You pastors, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So the biblical counseling ministry of Paul, the discipleship making ministry of Paul, if you read that verse intently, you see that there was selfless sacrifice. Night and day, he was there, counseling. Then he was bold, warning everyone. He did not cease. He was a bold, and the word here, warn, it's a confrontational counseling, night and day. Not the kind of counseling, oh, how do you feel today? And how does it make you feel? And how's your feeling? That's all feeling. It's like, oh, you're good. Just go back home. And just think of the positive things in life. You know, just think of the wonderful things. You know, and your favorite things. And you eat your favorite slice. And did it be laughing? No. His was a watchful, confrontational, loving, I should say, warning everyone night and day with tears. With tears. You see love there. But he was there crying before them, exhorting them. Now, of course, there's a warning here for me as a pastor. That as a pastor, there must be a balance between counseling, those kind of like individual level kind of counseling, and preaching. Because you don't, as a pastor, you don't want to put down preaching to highlight this. Or you don't want to put down this and highlight only preaching. There must be a balanced approach. And that's where it comes here, that the entire church must be involved. And mostly, of course, the other leaders, so that when I need more time to study the Word of God for preaching, I know I can call on somebody if there's somebody needs help. Or can I call, brother, somebody like this, brother needs help, can you please go and counsel him? That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And also, as a pastor, I need to be mindful that I don't undermine my own spiritual needs, my own spiritual walk, my own health. And my family. That's again the reason why it's a body kind of ministry. So it's the challenge as we end to our church leaders, to all of us here serving with me in the church, and in those who are not leading, this is a good reminder and also a good look into what kind of responsibilities the church leaders have. And you can pray for our church leaders because of the gravity of their responsibilities. Number one, we must be dedicated. We must be dedicated. We must strive for spiritual growth and hold spiritual change a priority. We ourselves must exemplify that same kind of growth and change. Is the word affecting change in our lives, church leaders? Let's develop a mutual concern and love encouragement within our circle, because iron sharpens iron. Our choices and decisions are critical to the development of a biblical counseling church. We must be dedicated. We not only look down on the church members because they're not leaders. They're the only ones needing this. You know that the inner man must grow mature. They are like that. No, we all need this. Dearly beloved, even for me, pray for me too. That I continually grow in the Lord. I'm not perfect yet. I have not arrived. But secondarily, we must understand and observe progressive sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 tells us that this is the will of God for us. Sanctification. Progressive sanctification answers the question, how does a believer grow and realize Christ's glorifying change? To sanctify where the word sanctification comes from, is to set apart for special use, to make a person holy. So as leaders, we must understand that there's a greater gravity, responsibility, accountability in us to continually grow. This is progressive sanctification. It's look as the same as growing in the Lord, growing in the grace of the Lord. Leaders, are we still growing? Are we still growing? Now, positional sanctification is settled on the cross. Once you trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That is settled. Okay? When God looks at you, you are cleansed. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers you. No problem with that. And someday, we will have what you call perfect sanctification, where we'll be away from the presence of sin. And that will be in the future. But between those two things is this thing called progressive sanctification. Do we understand how that happens? And are we on that journey together? But number three, we must be learners. Timothy has been encouraged by Paul by this. We must be continual learners. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 11. Here Paul continues to exhort Timothy. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Yes, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things. We must thirst continually for God. We must have a continual appreciation for His Word and hunger for deeper things in the ministry. Oh dear leaders with me, I hope that we will be on the same page with this being dedicated, understanding and observing progressive sanctification and continually learning from the Word of God. As I end, the church is the pillar and God of truth. How can you be a part of this? How can you truly be individually now? I'm talking to us individually now. How can we be this? Since the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, for me as your pastor, here are my three commitments in line with biblical counseling. Number one, I will preach the word of God faithfully. That's why here I take the responsibility of standing before you Sunday morning and sharing the pulpit on Sunday evening with our men who are gifted, called by God to preach. The secondarily, discipling the church leaders. That's why we have started our leadership enhancements. I need to meet with the deacons, with the ministry leaders, so that I equip them, I encourage them, I go with them, alongside with them. Leaders, I can't just let you do ministry without investing in your life. I need to be with you, walking with you, and praying with you. And so leaders, if I meet with you, I hope you meet with me, okay? I hope you would not consider it that you did something wrong. No. I know some churches, they would say, oh, when pastor meets me, I did something wrong. I know. I don't want to meet with you only at those times. We'll have that too. I hope not. But there will be times I want to pray with you and check on you and encourage you and build you up and talk with you and just be there for you. But number three, counseling the sinning, hurting, or growing. Now this is more on the one-on-one kind of side. So when somebody here comes up and say, Pastor, I need help. I'm struggling with this kind of issue. I'm depressed. Pastor, I have anger issues. I'm a bitter person. This is it. That's my commitment as well. But how about you, church members? Here are four things. Number one, create a context of worship, to worship. You know, your presence in the church worship is an important part of this. Because when people are hurting, when they come here and they see you, you may not know this, but you're an encouragement. Your presence is an encouragement. Your talks after services are encouragements. Your singing. You're checking on a person. How are you? And please go beyond the, oh, I'm good. Wick has been fine. Great. When you're asked about the question, answer it truthfully. It's a struggle this past week. My children have just been so tough. Create a context to worship. Provide fellowship. Provide fellowship. Oh, let's make it the norm. Let's spend time with each other within the week, not just on Sundays. Let's meet up for prayer time, for kappa, and let's study the word. Let's share each other's devotions. Then teach the context of counseling. Now, when you hear someone, you know, oh, brother, sister, you need more counseling. Let's go to the pastor. Let's go to somebody. Be that encouragement and also provide accountability. When somebody shared with you something, you know, on Sunday morning after the service, don't just nudge it off. Within the week, pray about that person. Follow up that person. Call him. Meet him in some cafe. You know, and after that, on Sunday, pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to meet that person again today. And then after that, be, you know, have that intent in your heart. After this, I'll talk to you, brother. Let's see this. How are you? How did it go? I've been praying for you. I have been, you know, I mean, my heart, I'm really burdened for you. How can I help further? That's how we can create a local church that has a biblical counseling mind and heart. Remember, dearly beloved, that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's act like it. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that these encouragements will resound in our hearts and will put into practice. Because you and me know, Lord, a lot of us are hurting. And if unbelievers come in as we show them the gospel, they also have issues and hurts. As they come to know Christ as Savior, may we also open the Word of God to them that they may find that Jesus is enough to help us in every situation we are in. Bless these words in our hearts, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.